reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. John.
Praise to you, O Lord.
There was a Pharisee named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. He came to Jesus at night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one can do these signs you are doing unless God is with him. Jesus answered and said to him, Amen, amen, I say to you, unless one is born from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, How can a man once grown old be born again? Surely he cannot re-enter his mother's womb and be born again. Can he? Jesus answered, Amen, amen, I say to you, unless one is born of water and spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. What is born of flesh is flesh. What is born of spirit is spirit. Do not be amazed that I tell you, you must be born from above. The wind blows where it wills. You can hear the sound it makes, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said to him, How can this happen? Jesus answered and said to him, You are a teacher of Israel, and you do not understand this. Amen, amen, I say to you, we speak of what we know, and we testify to what we have seen, but you people do not accept our testimony. If I tell you about earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you about heavenly things? No one has gone up to heaven except the one who has come down from heaven, the Son of Man. And just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the desert, so will the Son of Man be lifted up, so that everyone who believes in him might have eternal life. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
During the Easter octave, we focus on those first appearances of Jesus and the impact it had on his first followers. It's supposed to hit us with the real shock of the resurrection, so that just as a dramatic change happened in them, a dramatic change will happen in us. As soon as we leave the octave and we get into the Easter season, per se, Church wants to help us to enter more deeply into the reality of the new life Jesus gives us. And it starts with a huge contrast between Nicodemus, whom Pope Francis likes to call the reluctant disciple, and the first Christians, whom we're encountering in the Acts of the Apostles. Yesterday, because of the solemnity of the Annunciation, we missed the beginning of this gospel passage, so as the Church allows, we combine it today so that we can get Tuesday of the second week of Easter in its context with Monday of the first week of Easter. For us to enter into what's going on in this dialogue between Jesus and Nicodemus, which at first glance can seem a little bit confusing, is so helpful to us to see what type of existential dialogue we're presently at in our own relationship with the risen Lord Jesus. So Nicodemus comes to Jesus at night. He was a member of the Sanhedrin, one of the most learned people in society, with great responsibility. He knew that there was something special going on in Jesus, but he was too much of a chicken to go in broad daylight. He didn't want to be exposed. He didn't want to possibly pay the price of faith. So he sort of believed that God was at work with him, but he didn't want to stake his life on it. He, in a sense, wanted to hedge his bets. So he approaches Jesus at night. and says a great compliment at the beginning. We know you are a teacher who has come from God, because no one can do the signs you're doing unless God is with them. Unlike the Pharisees, who tried to ascribe the agency of his miracles to Beelzebul because they didn't want to accept him at all, Nicodemus realized that Jesus was speaking something unbelievable in his works. So he wanted to believe his words, but Jesus was going to take him from those miracles, and not just to the words, but to the word with a capital W, so that he would be able to learn what real faith is, which is not just believing in things or in statements, it's believing in a person, in a God, who gives us that message and gives us those mighty deeds. So Jesus immediately takes him to faith and challenges him, swears an oath, "Amen, amen, I say to you, unless one's born from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Somewhat mysterious statement. It wasn't exactly a sequitur that would have been expected. But Nicodemus didn't want to go deep with Jesus at this point. He wanted to sound smart, but it was really stupid. "How can a man once grown old be born again?" he asked, with a little bit of derision. "Surely he cannot enter his mother's womb and be born again, can he?" It was quite clear that Jesus wasn't going to have a grown man climb into a woman's womb. And yet that's the first thing that comes out of Nicodemus's mouth. He's trying to approach it, we might say today, scientifically, rather than with faith, to try to assimilate what Jesus was saying by his own earthly limited categorization, rather than allowing himself to be expanded by faith to what Jesus was trying to communicate. So he asked this silly question, which he knows isn't what Jesus was meaning, even though he doesn't grasp where Jesus was leading him. So Jesus swears another oath in response to him. "Amen, amen, I say to you, unless one is born of water and spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." So not only can he not see it unless he's born from above, but Jesus reiterates the same truth by saying, to be born above means to be born of water and spirit, and to see the kingdom means to enter it. Doesn't mean just staying on the side to being able to notice and admire it. It means to enter into it. We know now what Jesus is clearly talking about. He's talking about the power of the sacrament of baptism, which is so essential for us to live the risen life of Easter, which is a perpetual state in the Christian life, no matter what liturgical season we're going through. But Jesus is trying to take him to accept this reality Jesus was bringing into the world. He goes on, "What is born of the flesh is flesh. What is born of the spirit is spirit." There's a totally new type of birth you need. It's not going backward into wombs. It's going forward, impelled by the Spirit. "Do not be amazed," he says, "that I told you you must be born from above." Then he gives a human analogy, which is very apposite. The wind blows where it wills. You can hear the sound it makes, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who's born of the Spirit. If we go outside today and we feel a gentle breeze, we'll notice the gentle breeze, but it doesn't race through our head, did this gentle breeze come from Queens or Brooklyn, from Philadelphia or Albany? Where is it going? Is it going to Boston or Washington? Doesn't matter. We note the fact of the breeze. We don't have to ask its genesis or its destination. We have to embrace the reality in the present. That's what Jesus says. Embrace this reality. Stop asking questions of curiosity that really don't matter. Accept this new birth and enter this new kingdom, is what he was saying. But even at that level, Nicodemus doesn't want to play ball. How can this happen? He again reduces it to a question of this worldly categories. Scientific, how? What's going to be the cause of this effect? And so Jesus, again, taking him little by little and trying to crush his pride, says, "You're a teacher of Israel and you do not understand this." What does that mean? The teachers of Israel were constantly using earthly examples. Just like Jesus was constantly using the parables, the things of everyday life, in order to illustrate the things of God. Jesus is saying, "I just did that with you. You were a teacher of Israel and you don't grasp this." So he goes, swearing a third oath. Jesus was very solemn in his conversation with Nicodemus. With many people, he would go step by step, especially with the crowds, because they didn't have much formation. With Nicodemus, he was going very deeply, very solemnly, very fast, because he had had a tremendous formation. But the problem with Nicodemus was not his head. The problem with Nicodemus is in his heart, he didn't really want to accept the consequences of the life type of change that would happen if he would be born again from above and enter the kingdom. There would be no more tiptoeing in the middle of the night, lest anybody else out him as a follower of Jesus Christ. Amen, amen, I say to you, we speak of what we know, and we testify to what we have seen. But you people do not accept our testimony. Jesus is basically saying this all comes down to a question of whether you believe me or not. It's not about whether I'm a good teacher. It's not about whether you can get your finite mind around these infinite truths. It's all about whether you accept me. So that's why Jesus makes it quite personal. We speak of what we know and we testify to what we have seen. You do not accept me, and therefore you don't accept my testimony. So he asks, if I tell you about earthly things and you don't believe, like the way the wind blows, then how are you going to believe what I say about the divine chrua, the divine breath, the pneuma, the spirit, the heavenly? And then he brings it straight to the core of his message. No one has gone up to heaven except the one who has come down from heaven, the Son of Man. I'm telling you about what I know. I'm telling you about the way to heaven, to be born anew from above by water and the Spirit, and already in this world experience something of the kingdom of heaven. And I've come from there. And here's the way back. Just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the desert, so will the Son of Man be lifted up, so that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. This is going to be the source of that new birth by water and the Spirit. This is the way we're going to behold and enter into the kingdom, just like the good thief on Good Friday. And we'll see tomorrow the sequela. But now let's examine our own response to Jesus in the scene. Jesus wants us to be born anew by water and the Holy Spirit constantly. Granted, we have been baptized once. But the real struggle of the Christian life is to live according to the reality of baptism. He doesn't just want us born from above, but in mysteries that you know so well, sisters. He wants us to live by above. He wants us to grow by above. Birth is just the beginning. There's a whole life that is related to that kingdom. And the Easter season is meant to help us to nourish that real life. We've got to be open to it, living truly in the light, allowing that miraculous new birth constantly to make us new. Are we open? At the level of concepts in the head, of course we're open. But a lot of the times, just the simple practice of routine, same old, can close our hearts a little bit to what God wants to do. The Holy Spirit's continuing to blow. He wants to fill us with that holy breath, that holy fire. He wants us to put up our sails and blow us in all these types of directions, but a lot of the times, because of hurts, because of problems that we all have, we're somewhat resistant. And this dialogue with Nicodemus is meant to be an earthly thing that teaches us about heavenly things, so that we might learn the lesson Nicodemus was so reluctant to accept. And to fill us with encouragement, we have the Son of Encouragement today. You'll get homilies on Barnabas later, one of my favorite figures. For a elected pope, I think I would take the name Barnabas, because I just think that word, Son of Encouragement, is so important. Somebody who can give someone courage. Courage, make somebody strong, not with his own power, but with the power of God. But we see how the Holy Spirit was a Barnabas, literally confirming the early church. The community of believers, we see three characteristics of these who are living from above and allowing the Holy Spirit to give them this reality that we receive when we allow Jesus' open side on Calvary to nourish us with his expiration and with his water, mixed with the salvific blood. Three characteristics. The first was unity. The community of believers was of one heart and one mind. If we're living from above, that's always going to be a characteristic of Christians. The exact opposite is when, as we see in Galatians 5, we tear each other apart, we gnaw at each other, like animals in a fight, pit bulls trying to destroy each other. What we'll notice is that there are parts of us who really do live in unity, and there are parts of us who nourish the grudges, there are parts of us who are envious, there are parts of us who tear somebody down because of petty earthly stuff. It's the real distinction between whether we're living from above or living from below. In this Easter season, the Holy Spirit wants to help lift us up entirely. And we will see that, not just in us individually, but in the way the Holy Spirit brings us into communion. Second thing we see of those who are living from above is a true generosity. No one claimed any of his possessions as his own, but they had everything in common. This is an incredible thing, that as we see a little bit later, those who owned property or houses would sell them, bringing the proceeds of the sale, placing it at the feet of the apostle to be distributed to each according to their need. Because of that unity, there was a love that flowed that made the church truly familial. We see this type of generosity in a family who loves each other. If I asked my parents for their entire savings, they would give me their entire savings today, probably without even asking why I need it, because they love me. Because these sacrifices are things that family members do for each other. It's the little sacrifices and the big sacrifices that characterize the love that flows from the Holy Spirit. That's what we saw in the early church, and that's why so many people were banging down the doors to enter the church. Because as I've mentioned before, in the Roman Empire, it was only the firstborn son who received the entire inheritance. And everybody else had to beg him for at least a piece of the pie. And here, Christians were selling everything that they had to share it with the other family members because they really loved each other. There are so many ways in which this sharing needs to take place in us. And we need to allow the other people to love in this way. We talked about that on Holy Thursday with regard to the vulnerability of allowing God to wash us in ways that might make us a little uncomfortable. And many times in our pride, we don't allow somebody to sacrifice much for us because we recognize it challenges us too much. On the one hand, when we still are really grasping onto earthly categories, we say, I don't want to meet that quid pro quo. When somebody says this or does this to me, that puts pressure on me to meet that person at the standard. Even if somebody says, I love you, some of the times we feel can't get to that level, even if it's true, because we just don't want to be at a level of real commitment to anybody. But at a deeper level, when somebody really sacrifices for us, it exposes our self-centeredness and our selfishness. A lot of times we're resistant. But the Holy Spirit wants to give us that birth from above so that we can do this. And the third criterion we see makes these first two things possible. It's a real trust. When we're born from above, when the Spirit's really blowing within us, there's a trust in God and there's a trust in others. There's a trust in the way the Holy Spirit works in others. And this is so important for us to grasp in the priesthood and in religious life. Why were they laying all the proceeds at the feet of the apostles? Because they ultimately trusted them. Most of the times we'll say, no, thanks very much. I'll keep my own property and I'll share it. Because I think I'll be a better micro-investor than you. Did you go to Wharton Business School, Peter? What type of management degree did you have, Andrew? No. These people who had made a lot of money, farms of their own, everything else, were laying the proceeds at the feet of the apostles to distribute as the fathers of a family to those children who most needed it. They trusted. And that's essentially what we do with our obedience. We don't just give our stuff. We give our future. We give ourselves. We give all our energies. All the talents that God's given us. We're just a lamb at the feet of our superiors. Saying, spend me. However you want. If you want to spend me to care for that person, I'll do it. If you want to spend me to care for that need, I'll do it. Spend me, however you want. I trust you. I trust what God wants to do in you. Those are the three characteristics we see. We'll see more over the course of this Easter season. We celebrate today St. Vincent Ferrer, who 600 years ago was living from above and trying to bring the church of his day into life according to the Spirit. It was a time of great disunity in the church. He was one of the preachers during the Great Schism, which severed the church. It was a time of great stinginess. So many people weren't giving themselves over to vocations in the church, weren't being generous. They were too protective because they were too fearful. Fearful like Nicodemus of living fully in the light. And they didn't have the trust. They didn't have the trust in the power of the Spirit. They couldn't believe that the Holy Father would elect somebody who was Italian to be Pope again. And so the French cardinals got together and elected an anti-pope. And so much harm came from that, harm that St. Vincent Ferrer tried to end along with St. Catherine of Siena and others. But through his powerful preaching and through the way the Lord was confirming his words, through the works of miracles he was doing, he was calling people to a true conversion so that they might open themselves up to the way the Lord, through the revivification of our baptism, helps us to live from above and to live for real. Today, as we come forward, the same Holy Spirit whom Jesus talked about blows here. He's going to overshadow the gifts of bread and wine, to form them into Jesus' body, blood, soul, and divinity, and the men and the women present to form us into one body, one spirit in Christ. It's through the Mass in which we're going to have a chance not just to behold the Son of Man lifted up like a serpent in the desert, but receive the body and the blood and the water and the Spirit that he gave upon that cross to lift us up to be able to be with him. We don't climb back into our mom's wombs. We climb into the Lord's outstretched arms on the cross as he lifts us up to this new way of existence. May we respond as wholeheartedly to this invitation as the first Christians in the St. Vincent Ferrer. Praise be Jesus Christ.
Amen forever.